Okay, the reading is from Ruth chapter 3, which is on page 269 of the Church Bibles. Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for this the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right. I find we need to pray first, just for a moment. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come closer to us this morning. And we give you permission to have your way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some controversial passages in the Bible, and this, for me, is one of them. I can't imagine, as a mother-in-law myself, ever saying to my daughter-in-law, if she were a widow, not that I ever want to go there, but go to a place and a man, go and climb under his blanket and spend the night with him. I can't imagine that I would ever do that. And yet here is Naomi. She's telling her, go and get under his blanket. And she's turning round. She's saying she knows where he's going to be. She's obviously planned this. She is telling her, I know where he's going to be tonight. I've already found out. He's going to be at the threshing room floor. Go and make yourself really pretty and I will find you a husband. That's the plan. Wow. And Ruth goes along with it. She doesn't say, excuse me, I'm a woman of noble character. I can't go and climb under his blanket. She does what her mother-in-law advises her. I'm just trying to imagine Just put yourself in the place of Ruth for a moment. You have gone to the threshing room floor and you're walking there. And you're walking towards it and you're thinking, I hope this works. Can you imagine the things going through her head? I hope this plan is going to work. Imagine. And she gets there and she has to wait ages while he's eating and drinking. And you can imagine all the thoughts going through her head. No, I'm going to go home. I'm not going to stay here. How can I wait here? What if he rejects me? What if he tells me, what if he sets off an alarm and wakes everybody up and they send me out? I could be sent out of the community. This is what she's looking at. They could actually reject her and put her out of the community for what she's doing, because that is not considered good behaviour, is it, to go and tuck yourself in bed with another man? And obviously, it says here that Boaz is a lot older man than her as well. Obviously, he seems quite flattered by the fact that she hasn't rejected him. But to make it what she was feeling, how she was feeling when she was stood there, I was trying to think how I have felt in a position of vulnerability myself in my life. And maybe as you're sat here thinking, maybe something is being triggered in your mind as well. The first time I got up to speak. The first time that I felt God was telling me to speak with no notes. That sent in me a feeling of kind of nervous anticipation. And he didn't do it by half. I was in a place in Africa called Bengoma, and I had gone to a church and I was speaking, and the bishop there, he turned around and I said, how long do you want me to speak for? And he said, 3 hours. 3 hours. The first time I stood up with no notes and I was asked to speak for 3 hours. Did I lean on heaven that morning? Or another one for me, the first time I went to Kenya, and I was going to stay with a bishop and his wife in their home, but I had met him on the internet. Imagine going to stay with somebody on the internet. And I was all right until I got into Kenyan airspace and I went and hid in the toilet. And all my conversation with God was, why have you done this to me? Why am I here? How am I? What if they sell me? What if I, you know, get sold for camels or something, you know? So I understand how nervous she must have felt. There must have been times for every single one of you here when God has asked you to step out and step up and do something. And it's made that feeling in your stomach, that butterflies. So you can probably understand how Ruth feels just a little bit. Her whole future is tied up with this one encounter. And he doesn't send her away empty-handed. He provides for her. She has gone to sort out her future. But then he drops a bombshell on her. There is someone else. Imagine how her heart must have felt when she has set all her thinking on this one man, and he turns around and said, there is someone else before me who has a right to be your kinsman redeemer. And we don't know anything about this other man. Nothing at all. And how it must have, we set our heart on something. It must have upset her. It must have made her feel uneasy. There's this other guy that she's never met that she might end up having to marry instead. And we've been in that case where we wanted one thing and something else has happened. And we don't know where we are or how we fit in. And she must have felt very unsettled. And he told her to lay at his feet until morning. Do you think she slept? Would you have slept? I wouldn't have slept. I would have been there trying desperately not to move, trying desperately not to breathe heavily, just holding it all in anticipation that, you know, what is going to happen, my whole future. Ah. And then we get on. She went back to her mother-in-law. How did it go? He's given me some food. It's obviously he's interested in her. He's already taking care of her. He has been since the beginning, since the first moment he ever set eyes on her. That's just like God with us, isn't it? From the first moment he created us, he's been taking care of us. From the moment we were conceived, he's had his eye on us. He never lets go. He never takes his eye off us. But I want to share a testimony at the end. It says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." I want to share with you why that is so important to me, that scripture. And the importance that Hebron played in that scripture for me too. One of my trips to Africa, I was prepared to go on a Friday. And I had everything ready. I had my bag packed, had my visa, had my passport, had everything, except the money for the flight and the money to stay, which is not unusual for me to wait for the day before. But there I was on that day, and I woke up in the morning and I didn't know what to do with myself. And I thought, okay, we open the gates and the windows of heaven with praise and thanksgiving. So I went into the living room and put on a worship CD to praise God. So I started to praise God, and about 10:30 I heard the Holy Spirit speak and said, go and check your email. So I went to check my email, and somebody from Hebron turned around to me and said, if you have a financial emergency, would you please let me know? And I thought, well, I'm supposed to be going to Africa tomorrow and I've got absolutely no money. Maybe this is an emergency. So I rang them and said, yeah, I have an emergency. And they said, how much do you need? And I told them, and they went, ooh, I haven't got all that, but what I have got in my house, you're welcome to come down and see me. So I went to see them, and they even emptied their change pot and bits of money they had all around the house. They gathered it all up and they gave it to me. And I counted it all up and I took it to the post office and I paid it into the bank. And it gave me about £200, just over. And I was like, wow. That was for effect, okay? That was deliberate. So I kept praying and praying. And I was really excited because that was the first fruits. The money had started to arrive, which I knew from my experience is a good thing. It means the gates of heaven are opened and the money has started to come in. Wow. So I carried on and I went, carried on praising God. It came to 3:00 in the afternoon. I thought, what can I do? How can I show God that my faith is behind this? How can I step out in faith and do something that heaven will notice and release the rest of the funds? So what I did, I bought my coach ticket from Bristol to Heathrow. I went online and I did it in faith. So there I was, carried on praying, carried on. And I just got to the point where I had to leave it for a while and go off and do something else. And then I came back, and at 8:30 I said to God, right, what do I do? What do I do? And he went, go. And I went, what, go to Heathrow? And I got so excited. God's going to do a miracle when I get to Heathrow. That's what I thought. Ooh. So I got up at 4 a.m. the next morning with my luggage and my coach ticket, and I went to Heathrow. And I was there, and I arrived, and I asked instructions. God showed me exactly where to sit. He gave me a picture of the man who was going to come and see me. I could still remember his face now, dressed in a suit with a red tie. I was looking for this guy. And then the gate closed for my flight. And then the plane took off. And I was still sat there. I was like, what's going on, God? And all I got was wait. So I sat there and waited. Do you know how depressing it can be to be at Heathrow with your luggage and you are the only person who's not actually going anywhere? You see all these people come and go, and you're just sat there and you think, God, I've got it wrong. God, I heard you so clearly and I've got it wrong. What am I doing here? I'm in Heathrow with loads of luggage. So I had enough money either to go home or to stay in a hotel for one night. And it was like, what do I do? So I started texting people. Help, please pray for me. This is when you need people to gather around you. This is one of those moments when you cry out for help. And you, everybody on your phone list, please pray for me. I'm at Heathrow, I don't know what to do. God taught me a lot about faith that day. I was there with my journal and my Bible. I stayed there because every time I asked him, he would say, wait. And I started reading, and he gave me this scripture. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. I thought, that doesn't make any sense. I'm here and nothing's happened. I've missed my flight. What do I do? Eventually, about 6 o'clock in the evening, I got on a flight and I got on a coach and went home. And I cried a lot. I felt such a failure. I felt such a failure. I felt that I had done something wrong. I got it wrong. I'd missed it. How could I have missed it so badly? How could I have got it so wrong? God has spoken so clearly to me. The next morning, Mickey, the bishop I work with in Africa, he sent me a text. He thought I would be really down because I'd had to ring him the day before and say, I'm not coming. And he went, are you all right? And I went, I don't know why, but I'm so excited. And I didn't understand why I was so excited, but I was. And I woke up and I went, right, God, what do I do now? And he said, go and meet someone. And he showed me exactly who to go and see. And they were from Hebron. You see, there's a theme going here. Hebron are doing a lot of stuff. So I went to see them. And they turned round to me and they said, about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, God spoke to me and told me to give you a lot of money. And they gave me a check. It was for the whole of my flight. It was amazing. While I had been at Heathrow, sat there praying, they had been spoken to by God and been told to bless me with my fare. So I had a check. I thought, I need to pay it into the bank. So I got on a bus to go into town to pay it into the bank. When I got into town, I met a woman who I followed across Bristol once, but that's another story altogether. And I met her and she said to me, I said, how are you doing? She said, my oven's broken. I said, when do you need a new one by? She said, today. She said, I've seen one for £50 in Robert Dias or something. I went, okay. And I thought about how much I'd been blessed. And I'd just paid this money in. And I had calculated on the bus that for my expenses, I needed another £450 to get me to Africa so I could stay there. So I went in and I said, right, let's go and get your oven. 50 quid, that means I now need £500 exactly. So we went in and we bought the oven. And before she left me, I said, right, can you pray over the receipt, please? I need a tenfold return on this offering. I need £500 now. So she said, yeah. And her son came, took it home, and he's not a Christian, so it really spoke to him. In part of the story, God is using people, changing things. So I said, right, God, what now? He said, go and have a really nice lunch. I went, okay. So I went to a gaff and ordered a nice lunch. And I went, why am I here? He said, we are celebrating because before the end of the day, you will have everything you need for your trip. I was like, woo, pudding. Here we go. So I went, what do I do now? Because I was obedient in going to lunch, God gave me the next step. We have to be obedient and follow the steps as God gives them. Because if we try and skip ahead or miss something, then we're not positioned. We are not positioned to move on. While I was sat at lunch, he said, ring this person. So I rang this person, who also happened to be from Hebron. See how amazing you all are? What an incredible church this is. What a difference you're making. All quietly. God has released me so I can share this, so you can realize what a difference you are making. So I went to this other person. They went, I want to help you with the rest. I never asked anybody. I just talked about what had happened. And they went, yeah, God's speaking to me. I want to help you. I left that house, and by the end of the day, I had everything for my trip. 3 days later, I was in Africa. Praise God. Hebron makes a difference. I mean, look at me. I'm on this squeaky board, and I got baptized here, right in this pool. Makes a difference. So I waited. Like it says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. For me, it was God. God made sure that the matter was settled that day. While I was at Heathrow wondering what was going on, he was sorting things out in the background. Some of you are going through things and you don't understand what is going on. You don't know what's going on. But he is sorting things out. He is making a difference. God is able. We're in the middle of restoring. We are in the middle of what's going on. But she doesn't know what the end is. She's just nervous about where she's going to end up, who she's going to end up with. She's wondering what's going to happen next. But God is waiting to put it all together, to make sure it all happens. God is able. I don't usually talk about what people do to help. But I feel that it's a time to encourage you and just remind you from my own personal experience. I became a Christian here. I went to an Alpha course from here. People have helped me go to Africa, microloans, clothes, stuff for orphans. You've done amazing work. Just look back and think of the things that you've personally been involved in and the changes that you have made. You've sown into my life. And I'm just one person. There are many people in this village who you have affected the lives of. You have changed. You have made a difference. This church, it may be tucked away at the top of a hill, but it's significant. Because each of one of you is significant and you are making a difference every day by the prayers that you pray, the interactions to make, the community you're involved in, the people's lives you're sowing into. I want to thank you. I pray that God blesses you. I pray that he shows you exactly what you've done and the difference you've made and the power and the anointing that this place carries. You sowed into my son's life. He's just about to fly out to Japan for at least a year and live there with his wife. I remember the first time I came in, he used to love coming in when he was two, standing on a chair praising God. He loved this place. You have made an impact. You are making an impact, and you will continue to make an impact. And you may think that you're just ordinary people, but you've got God inside of you. That makes you very special indeed. Bless you. Let's pray. God, you are always working. You never stop. You want the best for us. You want our lives to be different. And sometimes, like Ruth, you ask us to do things that gives us butterflies, that challenges us to step out, to rise up with courage, maybe to speak to somebody about you that we don't know how we're going to be received, to bless someone, to be vulnerable, and just show that we love and care about people. And we thank you that you call us to do that, because we don't want to be the same. We want to change. We want to be more like you, God. Show us the next step in our lives. Show us the next step, what we should do next. Even now, even like this verse says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Lord, we are looking to you to settle some matters today. You have the power to change our lives. You have the ability to speak into our hearts. And I pray that we will hear you and act in faith. God, you're amazing, and we love you so much. And I pray that you would bless Hebron and everyone here, and that you would encourage them and show them the difference they are making in the community. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm a bit early, but thank you.